Okay, the reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 onwards, page 1061. Page 1061, Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That concludes the reading.
Well, let's pray as we come and look at that passage. This passage about this famous walk on the day of Jesus' resurrection. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for Luke. Thank you that he carefully investigated everything and that he wrote this orderly account so that we might know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. So we do pray, Father, for your mercy and your help now, by your Spirit, to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question I've been chewing on this week, really, as I've been looking at this passage, is why did Jesus stop his disciples seeing who he was? Look at me at verse 15, from the passage that Tarek reads on page 1061, We read of these two men. Verse 13. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. I assume it was Jesus who kept them from recognizing him, or his Father who kept them from recognizing, but they were kept from recognizing it. So this is the day of the resurrection. We've got these two men. They're walking to a village called Emmaus. We don't know exactly where Emmaus was, but we're told that it's about 11 kilometres, about 7 miles, if you like it in miles. I think I prefer it in miles, outside Jerusalem. And as they walk along, Jesus himself comes up. We don't know, the artist here assumes he was wearing some sort of hoodie or something to stop him being recognised. We don't know how he managed it, but God can manage these things. Jesus, some way, prevented them from knowing who he was. So we don't know how he did that, but he did. A little bit later on the story, in verse 31, just across the page, in verse 31, it talks later about the fact that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. So why did Jesus, or his father, prevent these disciples from recognizing Jesus? At least for the first few hours that he was with them. I wonder how, if you had been in charge of the resurrection day, how you would have organized it. I think that's very simple, isn't it? You just got Jesus to appear to lots of different people. So lots of different people knew he was alive. And I guess in this day and age, you'd try to get him on, a few interviews on TV. So, people could see that he was alive. And I guess most Christian preachers on Resurrection Day, I was doing it last week, I was trying to convince people there's plenty of evidence that Jesus really had risen from the dead. So why is Jesus hiding himself from these people? Jesus does ultimately show himself, and next week we'll look at the evidence that he gives. So he will show them his hands and his feet. He'll encourage them to touch him. He will even eat some fish just to prove he's not some ghost. But why is it at this point he hides himself from them? And particularly, we pick up in verse 17, when Jesus asks them, they're pretty upset. Verse 17, right at the top of that second column on page 1061, they stood still, their faces downcast, they were upset. And yet Jesus doesn't put them out of their misery. Jesus thinks it's worth waiting before allowing them to see who he was. I think the way we're going to understand this is actually by following the conversation that Jesus has with these disciples. And I'm going to break it down into three parts. This is a very, very unique day because all of my points start with the same letter, okay? Pretty rare, those of you who've eaten. I think I've done it once or twice before. Okay, we'll start with the remembering, okay? We're going to start with the remembering. Then we're going to go on to the rebuking. And then finally, we're going to go on to the recognizing. Okay, there you are. Enjoy it, because it probably won't happen again for another decade. So anyway, so let's begin with the remembering. So Jesus draws alongside them and asks them what they were talking about. Verse 17, he asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, notice again, Luke is continually telling us these people. I guess he assumed that you knew who Cleopas was, or you could at least go and ask him about this conversation. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these last days?" So it's clear that Jesus' trial, his death, his resurrection was big news. I guess Jesus had been for the last few years been the number one news item in terms of the crowds that he'd been gathering. Now he'd come into Jerusalem, he'd caused a complete kerfuffle by clearing out the temple. He'd had stand-up arguments with the ruling authorities, and then they'd clinically come in and taken him out, basically. It would have been the talking point. And so they're surprised that he doesn't know anything, apparently doesn't know anything about the events of Jesus' betrayal, trial, and death. But Jesus pretends to be ignorant of these events. Verse 19, "What things?" he asked. So why does Jesus ask them about events that he knew all about, in fact, that he was the central character in? I think the answer is it's clear that what he wants to do is he wants them to articulate their understanding of what has just happened, okay? If Jesus just appeared now as the risen Christ, it would be a very different conversation from the one that they have. And so as I'm going to just read through the bit, their report of what has happened, I want you to follow this and just think, what do they think has just happened? Do they think Jesus' death was a failure? Do they think it was a success? What do they make of Jesus' death? Let's pick it up in verse 19. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." got to get you to do some work. Why don't you chat to your neighbour? What did they make of Jesus' trial and death? Did they think it meant he was a failure? Did they think it was what was meant to happen? What did they think? Talk to your neighbour about. I'll give you a couple of minutes just to talk to your neighbour about that. What do they think about Jesus' death? Okay, what do you think? So, did they see Jesus as a success or a failure? Sorry? There's a but. Yeah, absolutely, there's a but. I know it's very dangerous to say Jesus was a failure, but, you know, that's what they seem to think, don't they? And, yeah, you see that. And, he was a prophet. There's no idea that he could still be a prophet. But we had hoped that he was the one. Implication is we now don't hope anymore. Okay. And why, fairly obvious question, why do they think he was a failure? Yeah. Basically, because he'd been killed. Yeah. They'd been killed, okay?
You think that scared them?
Sorry?
It scared them.
Yeah, well, they just didn't know what to do with it. But they basically seemed to think he was killed. We hoped he was going to come. I don't know what they hoped he'd come to Jerusalem maybe and become king or something. But he'd been absolutely killed. And not only killed, he'd been executed in the sort of most humiliating way possible by the very rulers of by the very ruling religious authorities who should have accepted him. Yep. So you know the language, you know, he was a prophet and we had hoped. And then we get in verse 21, and what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. So they recount the evidence we looked at last week, if you were here last week. But they don't really know what to make of it. There seems to be some evidence the tomb is empty. Some women have seen some angels. It's all pretty confusing. But it's clear that Jesus' death is a massive sort of roadblock in terms of their understanding of the Christian faith. They were not expecting that. I say he'd been killed. More than that, he'd been executed and humiliated by the very religious leaders who were meant to accept him. And Jesus, by remaining hidden during this part of the conversation, was able to listen to that remembering. If he'd shown himself to them straight away, well, they would not have had that conversation. So let's now move on to Jesus' reply, or more accurately, let's move on to Jesus' rebuke, the rebuking. Let's pick this up in verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are! How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That is quite strong language. How foolish you are. I don't know if we're going to work tomorrow, or if you go tomorrow, and somebody comes up to you and goes, you know, how foolish you are, stupid. You know, it's not sort of a nice opening to a conversation. The person clearly thinks that, you know, that if they're speaking to you, that you have been pretty stupid. How foolish you are and how slow to believe. It's strong language. And it's interesting that in Luke's resurrection account, each time either angels or Jesus appears to people, the first thing they do is they rebuke them. Let's just follow that through. Come back with me to verse 5. We saw this last week. So the women are frightened. They see these angels in verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their face to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? You're in the wrong place. What are you doing here?" And then come over the page when Jesus finally appears to his disciples. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind?" Again, so why are you reacting the way you are? This shouldn't be surprising you. So on all three occasions, the disciples are being told that they've fundamentally got it wrong, that they've totally misunderstood what has happened. Well, let's come back to Jesus talking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Let's come back to verse 25 again. So he says to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he goes on in verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So what does Jesus explain to them? What does he say? Why does he say they've got it so badly wrong? Well, basically, they see his death as a huge mistake. In fact, they see his death as the end of their hopes, really. They think it's a disaster. But how does Jesus see his death? Well, in fact, Jesus sees his death as the key point. Look what he says. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He had to do this. It was, crucial that he did it. And to help get our minds around that, we're going to read this verse together. I think we're just going to... it's up on the screen there, or from the Bible. Let's just read it together, because this is actually the key point that Jesus, I think, is making. So let's read this together. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And so he then picks up the Bible, and from the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's basically the Old Testament, shorthand for the Old Testament, he explains them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So as they walked along, he has this sort of huge Bible overview. You know, it's, what do we say, it's 7 miles. It's probably going to take 2 or 3 hours to do that walk. And all that time, Jesus is telling them and explaining about how, from the Bible, you should really understand that Jesus' death is central. The Messiah has to suffer before entering his glory. Come over the page with me, and we'll do it again in a bit more detail. We'll be thinking about this a bit more next week, but let's read now. Verse 44 on page 1062. Jesus says to his disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so he could understand the scriptures. He tells them what the Old Testament is about. He told them this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer. Central to God's plan, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins we preached in his name to all nations. Jesus says to his disciples and us, look, if you understand the scriptures correctly, if you understand God's great plan, then you'll understand clearly that the Messiah must suffer, he must die before he enters his glory. So it's clear that the women, and it's clear that these two disciples saw Jesus' death as the end of the road, as a terrible mistake, as the end of the plan, the end of their hopes. But Jesus wants us to understand something completely opposite, completely different. That Jesus' death is actually at the centre of God's plans. And so as we reflect on this, the question asks us, you know, are we more like the women? Or are we beginning to understand what Jesus is saying here? We're like the women and the disciples here who don't really understand Jesus' death. I guess the question is, what do we make of Jesus' death? What do we think it means? Are we like the disciples who see it as a bit of a disaster? The women who are still going because they think Jesus is dead and not alive? Are we confused by it? Do we know why it happened? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here and you don't really get what's going on. Why do Christians call Friday Good Friday? Why do they talk so much about Jesus' death? Maybe you're a Christian here, and if you're honest, you don't understand it. Why so much talk about Jesus' death? Do you see it as absolutely clear and central to his mission? If we ever get the chance to speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, which parts of his life do we most like talking about? We like talking about his power and his miracles and his resurrection. And we sort of see his death as a bit embarrassing, and we just sort of try and leave it on one side and hope we don't get asked too many questions about him. About it. Do we see it maybe as a bit of a blip, which thankfully is rectified by the fact that he rose from the dead? But it's clear that Jesus wants his disciples and us to understand that his death is absolutely central to his plan. And we can see that as we go back into Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel has been new. His death is pretty much predicted right from the beginning. So Simeon at his birth talks about Jesus being spoken against. Jesus himself talks about the Son of Man suffering many things, being rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. And we get a flavour of what Jesus' Bible overview would have looked like from the teaching of the gospel. So Gerald helped us through the Lord's Supper at the Last Supper a few weeks ago. And we remember we talked about Jesus being a Passover and how the Israelites had to take a lamb at the Passover, kill the lamb, put the blood of the lamb on the door so that when the angel of death, when the judgment went through Egypt, they would see the blood and they would go over the house. The angel of death would go over the house and the family would be saved. The lamb had died in the place of the firstborn. Talked about blood being poured out. And that's talking about the sacrificial system. How in the sacrificial system you would take an animal, here a goat, you'd lay your hands on the goat, you'd confess your sin and you put your sin and your wrongdoing on the goat, and the goat would then be sacrificed or sent away. A couple of weeks ago we looked at this idea of the cup. I meant to bring my cup with me. Remember, we had the cup of God's wrath being poured out, and Jesus prays about taking that cup in our place. Again, that's what the prophets are talking about. Jesus wants his disciples, he wants us to be clear about his mission, to be clear about his purpose. He came to die for us. He came to suffer for us. He came to deal with our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God, our sin, and God's judgment. And in order to do that, he had to die as a sacrifice for us, in grace, in love, in mercy. I think there can be a danger that we will just focus on other aspects of Jesus' ministry. Maybe we love his brilliant moral teaching, and it is brilliant. And yes, we are meant to be following it, but we just maybe just hope that if we come to Jesus, he will give us a better life through that teaching. Or we look at his miracles, and we hope that we too might be healed from our diseases and our difficulties. I say maybe we just see his death as sort of a bit of a blip or a mistake, something that we don't think that much about. But Jesus says, no, it's central. I want you to understand, even as I'm risen, it is central that I've died on the cross. So we thought about the remembering and the rebuking. And finally, let's look at the recognizing. Let's pick it up in verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he broke bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. So the disciples, they arrive at their destination. We assume that one of them had a home in this place, Emmaus. They go into the house. I say maybe one of the disciples' house. And they urge the stranger to stay with them. They've really enjoyed what he's been teaching them, as we'll see in a second. And maybe they want to hear more. So Jesus takes bread, gives thanks, and gives it to them. And then we're told their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. Now, it's also very important that we say that all Jesus' death is absolutely central to his mission, but it's not the end of his mission. His resurrection is important. As he said, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He is going to enter glory, and the resurrection points to the fact that he is entering his glory. His plan is not finished by his death. Not only did he die for us, but now in his resurrection, he is entering into glory to forgive us and for us to join him in glory. Jesus did rise from the dead. He does show himself to his disciples. He did die for us and then enter his glory. And the resurrection shows that God's plan has happened. It's being fulfilled. It's being completed. Jesus died, yes, but he's risen. He's defeated death, and now he's going to go into glory and to take us with him to glory. That there is life after death for us. And through the rebuke and through the Bible study, through that revelation, he shows God's great plan. That's why reading the Bible is so important. I remember When I was thinking about going to Christian ministry, somebody said it'd be great if you could read through the Bible every year. And I've tried to do that. And it's great because you more and more you keep seeing, oh, I see how God's plan fits together. I can see the suffering of his Messiah. I can see that he's going to rise in glory. I can see the forgiveness that that brings. Notice how the disciples respond in verse 32. He disappears from their sight. And their first response is not actually, wow, Jesus rose from the dead, but they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Because now it seems the first time, yes, it's fantastic Jesus risen from the dead, but now it seems the really important thing is that they understand God's plan in its fullness. That includes the resurrection, that includes Jesus coming to glory, but includes his death as well, and how his death forgives us and brings us hope and cleansing. And forgiveness. Now for the first time they understand God's great plan in the scriptures. To send his Messiah into the world to deal with our sins by dying for us. And then by entering glory, opening the way for us, forgiven sinners, to be there with him. Well, I hope as we look at this passage, it helps us to understand God's plan in all its fullness and in all its significance. That Jesus' death is central. He's dealing with our sin and wickedness and wrongdoing. And then we can see him rise from the dead to enter his glory. I hope as we see that, our hearts begin to burn within us. That's what we should be taking away from this. As we understand God's great plan, how it fits in. Over 15,000 years of, 1,500 years of God's plan centered ultimately on Jesus' death and resurrection. I hope that our hearts burn within us. So why did Jesus not simply appear to the women at the tomb? Why did Jesus hide himself from the disciples as they walked from Jerusalem? Ultimately, because he wanted them and he wanted us to understand God's plan more clearly. Particularly wanted them to understand the centrality of Jesus' death for us so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be friends with God. Not to see Jesus' death as just some blip or some mistake, but as the way God brings us salvation and rescue and forgiveness. The way that he takes us with Christ into his glory. That is what this is about. And so as we go out from here, may our hearts indeed burn within us as we grasp the enormity of that plan. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for your gracious plan of salvation that was centered on Jesus' death and resurrection. We praise you for the resurrected Jesus hiding himself from the disciples so he could tell them clearly about his death and how it was the center of your gracious, loving plan to save us. We praise you for the way that you have laid it out in the scriptures so clearly. About how Jesus is the Passover lamb. About how he is the sacrifice for our sins. About how he took that cup of judgment by dying on the cross for us. Father, we praise you for the forgiveness and salvation that we receive through his death. We thank you that he indeed rose into glory. He returned to your side and promises to take us to be with him in glory. Father, we pray for a deeper understanding of your plan, a deeper understanding of the forgiveness and the way to glory that you offer. Father, we pray by your Spirit that our hearts might really burn within us as the hearts of the disciples did that day, as they understood Jesus' death for them, his resurrection into glory. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.